This morning we're reading from Isaiah chapter 49, reading verses 1 to 7, which you can find on page 609 of the Church Bibles. Isaiah 49. Listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. The Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother he named my name. He made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me, and he made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. And he said to me, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. But I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet surely my right is with the Lord, my recompense with my God. And now the Lord says, he who formed me from the womb to be his servant and to bring Jacob back to him and that Israel might be gathered to him. For I am honored in the eyes of the Lord and my God has become my strength. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for all the nations that my salvation may reach the end of the earth. Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate him themselves, because the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel, who has chosen ye.
Well, thank you, Kat, for reading that for us. Thank you to our musicians and Chris for leading us through our time. Just flip back a page to Isaiah 49 and we'll start on page verse 1, so it's page 609. But as we come to God's word, let's commit ourselves to him in prayer. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, we thank you for the book of Isaiah and we thank you for these servant songs. And we pray, Lord God, that as we once again get a snapshot of the Lord Jesus, that you would cause our hearts to love him more and to rejoice in him, that we may leave this morning joyful for all that he is and has done for us. In his name we pray. Amen. Well, welcome back to Isaiah and the second of what are called the servant songs. So we began last week and we met this mysterious figure, the servant of the Lord. In the first of the four servant songs in Isaiah, that was Isaiah 42. And there we heard God speak, and he said that he was sending his quiet, faithful, gentle servant to rescue his people from spiritual darkness. The Lord was saying to his people, look, I know your plight. I know the spiritual darkness that you're trapped in, and I'm sending my servants to rescue you from it. And then we saw in the pages of the New Testament that that servant is none other than Jesus Christ himself. That was the first portrait of this servant in Isaiah. And here we get the second, this is Isaiah 49. And this one's a bit different because in the first one we heard God speak about his servant. But this time we hear the servant himself speak about himself. And he starts by calling us to listen to him. So let me ask you a question as we begin. Who do you listen to? Who do you listen to? Now maybe when I ask that, your thoughts immediately go to, say, a podcast that you're listening to at the moment. I'm currently into a couple of history ones and a couple of sport ones. I know that's pretty predictable of me, but that's what I'm listening to at the moment. Maybe it's music, though, that you're more into. Classic FM, Radio 2, Smooth Radio. I know there are some smoothies out in the congregation. Maybe that's what you're listening to. But who else? The most influential voices of politics or philosophy or social commentary? Whether you're hearing those voices from a news website or one of those political shows on BBC Two or Netflix documentaries or even TikTok videos, there are lots of voices out there, voices on those subjects and any other subjects that you care to think of. lots of people to listen to with all of their opinions and wisdom or lack of it. And then, of course, there are voices closer to home that we listen to. Our partners, our parents, our friends, or our university lecturers or tutors, or even our counsellors or doctors. All these people with a wealth of things to say, some of them very, very helpful, others not so much. Who are you listening to? It's an important question because the Bible teaches that what we listen to or who we listen to shapes us as people. The voices in our ears, they determine how we think, what our morals and what our values are, what we think is important in life, how we see the world, how we see ourselves, how we see God. So who are you listening to? In Isaiah 49, that one voice rises above the rest and demands our attention. Listen to me, he says in verse 1. Listen to me. Now in verse 3, we discover that this is the servant speaking. But it's actually pretty unusual because in Isaiah, only God speaks like this. So when the prophet speaks, when Isaiah speaks, he never tells people to listen to him. What he says is, I want you to listen to God. Thus says the Lord. That's what Isaiah says. But here, this servant, he says we're to listen directly to him. And that can only mean one thing, that the servant speaks with divine authority in himself. He speaks as God himself, calling people to listen to him. Now, that's not a competing voice to God's. It's the same voice of God. His call, listen to me, in the middle of a book of God's words to us, full of God's words, well, that means that the servant is equal to God himself. Indeed, he is God himself. And that means we must give him our attention. So verse 1, listen to me, O coastlands, and give attention, you peoples from afar. Well, who does he want to listen to him? The coastlands. Now, from the perspective of Israel, the coastlands are the lands around the Mediterranean Sea, maybe the islands in the Mediterranean Sea. But actually, the servant's call, it doesn't stop there geographically, does it? Just look down again. He's calling on the peoples from afar to give their attention to him. That's the people on the other side of the sea. So the servant is speaking to the nations. From Iceland to India, from Cape Town to Canada, from Bolivia to Beijing, from Sydney to Shetland. The servant calls to the far-flung peoples of the earth, to the hardest-to-reach peoples of the earth. And he says, listen to me. I have a message you all need to hear. And that, of course, means that his call includes us today in Scotland. So just think about all those other voices, all those voices that you're listening to, the podcast, the politicians, the partners, parents, people in your life. Is there space for you to listen to the servant of the Lord, to Jesus? He has something to say to you. Now, what does he say? Well, that's the next part of verse 1 onwards. And the overall theme of this section, which is on the sheet for you, is the piercing power and purpose of the servant and his words. So next part of verse 1. The servant says, the Lord called me from the womb. From the body of my mother, he named my name. So the servant starts by speaking to us of his calling from God, his purpose. From the womb of his mother, he tells us, God had set him apart and given him his purpose as he gave him his name. Now, we've jumped into Isaiah 49 right in the middle of the book. But if we'd read all the way through Isaiah, we would have known that Isaiah's already spoken about a woman who gives birth to a son. And you'll recognize the verse because you'll have heard it before. Famous verse, Isaiah 7 verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, when we hear that, of course, we're starting to think about the Gospels of Matthew and Luke, the Christmas story. So let me read a bit of that to you. Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. An angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Listen to me, says the servant. And then the servant prophesies 700 years before the birth of Jesus and says that God will make clear his purpose of this servant whilst the child is still in the womb. That he will be Emmanuel, God with us. That his name, which is given by God, will define his life's calling and purpose. Jesus is the name God gives him, which means the Lord saves, for he will save his people from their sins. It's amazing. Well, let's look on at verse 2 and see what else we learn about him. Verse 2, he made my mouth like a sharp sword. In the shadow of his hand he hid me. Now, we've just finished Ephesians, and we just read Ephesians chapter 6, didn't we? And so this concept is going to be familiar to many of us. When we looked at the armour of God, remember that that part of Ephesians? Roger was preaching to us about it a few weeks ago, and he told us in the first sermon on the armour of God that Paul in Ephesians is borrowing from images from Isaiah. Well, here we are. We were told in Ephesians 6 to take up the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The idea of the Word of God being a sword, well, it comes from places like this one, this divine servant's word, that which comes out of his mouth, is like a sharp sword. Not just a sword, but a sharp one, one that pierces bone and marrow, that cuts deep into the soul, one which discerns the very thoughts and intentions of the heart. Hebrews chapter 4. That's the first weapon image. We're actually given a second weapon image, aren't we? He made me a polished arrow. In his quiver he hid me away. Now, a little known fact is that in a former life I used to teach archery. That might be surprising to you. So I know that that taking care of arrows really matters. Even if you're an expert shot, using a dirty arrow or a malformed arrow would mean that it would either drop short or it would go wide of the target. But a polished arrow, like a clean arrow, one that you've looked after, one that's straight, well, that one's accurate. And that means you can hit dead center. So here's what these two pictures are saying. The commentator, Alec Mattia, he puts it like this. He says, the sword wins victories close at hand. The arrow hits distant targets. So this servant, Jesus Christ, and his sharp-edged word has piercing power to cut deep into the souls of human beings. He has a message that goes out first to his own nation, those close at hand, and then shoots into the distant nations of the earth. That message has tremendous power. It cuts through spiritual stubbornness. It pierces darkened minds and hearts. It finds its target, and as it does, the light of truth floods in. And those of us who have come to faith in Jesus, Christians here this morning, well, we've experienced that, haven't we? You ever sat in a sermon and you've thought, God's speaking directly to me? Well, that's the piercing power of the servant's word, of Jesus' words, that strikes home in human hearts, even today in far-flung Scotland. But you might say, well, hang on a minute. I've got a couple of questions about those verses. Verse 2, what is all this hiding stuff about? It's a bit of a puzzle. What's the hiding stuff about? In the shadow of his hand he hid me. In his quiver he hid me away. What's that talking about? Well, I'm not sure exactly, but there are three good options. So let me tell you the three options, and you can work out what you think, and you can tell me afterwards. So three options. Option number one, it could be referencing the time between Isaiah's prophecy and when Jesus comes, that he's kind of, in effect, hidden away during that period until the Gospels, and then he appears to proclaim his message. So it could be that. That's option one. Option two is that it could be a reference to the womb, verse one, that in effect he was hidden there by God until he was born on the earth and then began to speak. That's one option, option two. And here's option three, and this is my preferred one, but see what you think. That this refers to Jesus' childhood and early adult life until he was 30 years old and then he began his ministry. So we don't really know anything at all about that period of his life. You could say, in effect, that he was kind of hidden away during that time. In Luke's Gospel, Luke reports that that time in Jesus' life was a time of preparation, a time of where Jesus grew in spiritual wisdom. And then when the Spirit of God comes upon him in power at his baptism, only then does he begin to proclaim his message. So he's hidden away during those early years and then revealed as he begins to speak. So that's what I'd go for, but see which explanation you think is best. Whichever one you go for, though, the point really is the same, that the servant knew that God had a purpose for him, but that he'd have to wait for the right time, that he'd been prepared for the right time. He'd been hidden away, and then when the moment came, he bursts onto the scene and begins to speak. And when he speaks, his word has piercing power to penetrate through the thick darkness and hardness of human hearts and to save those who would respond to it with faith. Now, before we move on to the next section, there's still verse 3. And verse 3 reveals more of his purpose. In fact, it reveals the very goal of his purpose, which is the glory of God. But it's fair to say that verse 3 is a little bit confusing. So he, that's God, said to me, that's the servant, you are my servant, Israel, in whom I will be glorified. That sounds odd, doesn't it? Because how could this individual servant, and we know he's an individual because he was one born out of his mother's womb, so it must be a man. How could this individual be called Israel, the nation, the people of God? What's that about? Well, I think the answer's this, that the nation of Israel was supposed to be an obedient servant to God. But by the time of Isaiah, it was clear that they'd failed to do that. They turned to serve idols instead. Israel was supposed to be a light to the nations, to proclaim God's word to the nations, to draw people from the nations to come and worship the true God. But they'd failed to do that. They'd ignored God's word, and they turned to praise and worship the false gods of the nations. Israel was supposed to bring God glory, but they'd failed. Instead, they'd robbed God of his glory and given their glory to idols. But this servant will be all that. This servant, Jesus, is the fulfillment of all that Israel was supposed to be, but had failed to be. He's the faithful and obedient servant. He is the Israel, the one whom God has called and chosen, the one whom through whom God will be glorified as his sharp and pointed word is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the true Israel in whom God will be glorified. God told him that was his ultimate purpose, and that's what he achieves. Okay, that's the first part of this song, the piercing power and purpose of the servant and his words, the one who brings glory to God. Now we come into the second part, verses 4-7, where we see the global reach, rejection, and reception of the servant and his word. Now, you might expect, given what we've seen, and this really positive picture we've seen of the servant in verses 1-3, you might expect that a divine servant with this kind of power in his word and with God's backing, you might expect that he would instantly be believed by everyone about what he said. And so this part's surprising because it tells us that though God will achieve his purpose through his servants, it won't all be plain sailing. Verse 4, but I said, I have labored in vain. I have spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Surprising, isn't it? There'll come a point when the servant's ministry will seem to have failed, when all of his efforts will seem to have been a complete waste of time. This was certainly true in the life of Jesus Christ, wasn't it? We'll get into this as we get into the Easter story over the next couple of weeks. As he came to the cross, who believed in him? Who was listening to him then and believing his word about himself then? The Jewish leadership? Well, no, they cursed him and arranged for his death. The Romans? No, they executed him. The crowds, the people of Israel? No, they cried out, crucify him. Well, there were some disciples, weren't there? Or were there? One disciple betrayed him. Another, the leader, Peter, he denied knowing him. And when the cross came close, all the rest ran away and abandoned him. Could not Christ at that point have felt the way that the servant feels here? Verse 4, I said, I've labored in vain. I've spent my strength for nothing and vanity. Yet even then, he didn't despair. No, he entrusted himself that he and his ministry would be vindicated by his Father. Verse 4 goes on, yet surely my right is with the Lord and my recompense with my God. He trusts that God would stand by him and God would prove his righteousness by raising him from the dead. And God would reward him by showing him that his labor was not in vain as then people from all over the earth came to salvation through him. See, though the people he came to save, they might not value him or his ministry, God the Father certainly does. That's what we see in verse 5. It reveals to us the thought that Jesus clung to as he faced the rejection of his people at the cross. That though men might despise him, he is honored in the eyes of the Lord, and therefore God has become his strength. Then in verse 6, the servant recounts what God says to him. Just listen to the encouragement that God gives to his servant. He says, it is too light a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. I will make you as a light for the nations, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth. Isn't that a remarkable verse, verse 6? God is saying that the task of saving only Israel is not worthy of such a wonderful servant. His worth is far greater than that. Only a salvation plan that reaches to the very ends of the earth would be a worthy task for him. What a remarkable thing to say. See, this is God revealing what Jesus came to do, that he came to proclaim his salvation first to the Jews and then to the Gentiles, as Romans puts it. This is the global reach of Jesus' mission, and it's this, predicted 700 years before Jesus, that we now see in effect 2,000 years after Jesus, where people from the furthest reaches of the globe are coming to salvation in him. Now, in a moment, we'll come to verse 7, which is the conclusion of this song. But before we do that, I just want us to grab hold of something else, one more thing from verse 6. Wonderfully, this servant's global mission is a mission that we're co-opted into if we're Christians. The Apostle Paul, as he's preaching in the book of Acts, and he goes about from place to place, in Acts chapter 13, he quotes this verse, verse 6, and he says this there. Just listen to the wording. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." You hear that? "For so the Lord has commanded us," that's Paul and Barnabas he's talking about, "I have made you a light for the Gentiles, that you may bring salvation to the ends of the earth." So Paul sees that because we are in Christ, because we're connected to Christ, we are also part of this commission from the Father, that we are also servants of his to take the good news of Jesus to the ends of the earth. We're in it too. And I wonder, do you know that? That Christ's mission, the servant's mission, is ongoing and that you and I are part of it. That's what Paul says. Now, yes, Christ is the one who achieves salvation through the cross as he dies for the sins of all who believe in him. He did that on his own. And it's Christ's word, not our word, not my word. It's Christ's word, his sword-sharp, arrow-straight word that's to be proclaimed to the nations. But it is us through whom Jesus chooses to speak as we hold out his word of salvation to the world. What a privilege to bring the light of salvation to the world. We thought at the beginning about the voices we listen to, the voices that shape us, all those voices out there that are speaking to us. But it turns out that we ourselves now have something to say to the world. Something important, something to urge others to listen to. This is what we're about to do at Easter, isn't it? See, as a church, as we've listened to his word, listened to Jesus, the servant, well, we're now speaking out that same message of salvation to others, to Edinburgh, to this particular coastline, this particular end of the earth. What a privilege to be called to serve alongside the servant of the Lord in this way. Don't you want to be a part of that? There is no greater purpose for you in this life than that. Now we come to verse 7. Verse 7 gives us the conclusion, and this is where God speaks of, again, God speaks now to the servant and tells him the final result. So verse 7, "Thus says the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel and his Holy One, to one deeply despised, abhorred by the nation, the servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes, and they shall prostrate themselves because of the Lord who is faithful, the Holy One of Israel who has chosen you." Not everyone will receive the word of salvation from Jesus. He will be deeply despised and abhorred by some. Some people will only ever see him as a servant, as someone sort of beneath them. He will be humiliated and rejected. But God wants his servant to know that in the end, he will be exalted. Because God's chosen him, and because he's faithful to his servant, even when all others despise him and reject him. God the Father says that in the end, he will make every knee bow down before him. Even the most powerful of people will do that. Now, verse 7 might sound familiar to you, or the themes of verse 7 might be familiar to you, because really it's just like Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, Paul writes a New Testament version of a servant song. And I'm going to read it, and this is where we're going to end our time this morning. Just listen out for the words and hear the echoes of the servant songs of Isaiah. Paul speaks about Jesus, and this is what he says. Jesus, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of what? A servant. Being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Well, may we too give glory to this servant and confess him as Lord as we receive his powerful word this morning. Let's pray. He did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. O God, our Father, we thank you for the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you were willing to make yourself nothing, to become a servant, to become a human being and go to death for us. We thank you, Lord God, that at that moment of your death, you trusted in your Father. You trusted that he would vindicate you. And we thank you, Lord God, that today there is a message of salvation for all the world to hear. Father, we pray this morning you'd help us to listen to Jesus. But also, Father, we thank you for the wonderful privilege of co-opting us into that mission. And so we pray that you would help us to speak about Jesus to those around us, that others may listen to him and be saved. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.